What I want to do in this next session, I want to give you five intimacy builders. And again, these are going to be very practical. I'm not going to exposit a passage. I just want to give you some very practical tips that will, I think, be a help. Things that you can actually implement, things that you could do immediately. And they may seem kind of insignificant, but putting them together and working them together will help create and build that intimacy that we desire in our marriage. And so these things will complement or kind of go along with some of the things we've been talking about. And I want, I guess, some of the things I feel like I need to preface. Again, what I want to speak to is from a Christian worldview. I'm big, and maybe I feel, you know, the responsibility to communicate that while I'm not expositing a passage of Scripture and giving these, sometimes I think we abuse some of the passages on marriage and try to put things into them that aren't there. When God has given us wisdom through the whole counsel of His Word, that should be able to be rise and be applied in all of our life. And so that's how I want to approach these five intimacy builders. Your pastor used an example about the gas tank. We've used similar, you know, with an account, like a bank account. You have to have deposits before you can make withdrawals. And so if you're depositing all the time, then when you have big withdrawals to make, they're not as painful. All right. So if you have a big bill come due and you don't have a lot there to withdraw from and you overdraw the account, that gets disastrous. And that's how we demise or bring demise to our intimacies when we make bigger withdrawals than what we've made deposits. So here's five deposits. Number one, always assume goodwill towards your spouse. Always assume that. Now, I'm sorry, I started to say this and I'm going to finish that point. I'm going to assume here that you pray together. These are very practical things, that you're reading the Scripture together, you're in church together. And so I don't want to repeat those. Just like with the first one, there's some very obvious things that I hope you're implementing. These are some very practical, maybe more subtle things. Always assume goodwill. Unless there's absolute proof to the contrary, you have no idea how much impact it makes, or what kind of impact it makes, to assume the goodwill of your spouse. That even if they're angry, or if they're frustrated, or they're hurting, that they don't have goodwill, that they're not the enemy. We have one enemy, right? The devil. Your spouse is not your enemy. And so when we learn how to affirm them in their fears, in their struggles, and in their ambitions, we're showing the love and respect, the love that a wife needs, the respect that a husband needs, that God has given to us to need. He's orchestrated us that way. And so when you show goodwill, and by way of example, here's what I mean by goodwill. Let's suppose that they're struggling with something. And we're going to have struggles. You're going to have struggles along the way. One of the things that you're going to ruin your marriage, you're going to ruin the intimacy is when you don't approach them as a brother or sister in Christ also. Yes, you're intimate, you're together, but you should be your very best friend with each other. And so when they're having a struggle, to be able to come alongside them, not standing over there and pointing a finger at them because they're having a struggle. You come alongside and saying, listen, I love you. I know what it's like to struggle in sin. I know what it's like when I have insecurities. I know what it's like, whatever that struggle would look like. Struggle with a family member, struggle with their work, struggle in their personal walk with Jesus. And so being there to be a support and affirm them that Christ loves them, that you love them, their pastor loves them, those things are extremely helpful. And it may just be a matter of orientation, and it may seem very subtle, but when you change the position and now you begin to point a finger at them, well, if you didn't, then this wouldn't be, and if you did this, then we wouldn't have it. When you start taking that position, you're undermining the intimacy that's there. And so build that up so that when your spouse says, you know, I'm a little fearful, I'm a little insecure about this, you come alongside and say, hey, you know what, I could totally understand how that might feel. Let me try to answer some of these things. And you begin to affirm that. When there's, you know, a hurt or a struggle, it's the difference between pointing a finger and standing alongside. Instead of sitting across the table, you know, contending, we come alongside the same side of the table and we look at the thing as an issue and we're shoulder to shoulder, not face to face. Does that make sense? So affirm the goodwill. Affirm the fact that, hey, even if they're mad or they're angry, they're upset, they're hurting, they may be saying things that are painful to hear, but assume that they have goodwill. Even in that moment of deficiency, they have goodwill underlying. They're not wishing you harm. You have no idea. I guess maybe that's just more of a practical tip, but that will take you strides in your marriage and building the intimacy. Number two, here's something a little more practical. Date your spouse regularly. When I ask my wife, what are the things that make, you know, what are the things that build intimacy in your opinion? What are the things, you know, that help? She goes, I love to have something to look forward to. Something on the calendar. Now, you say, well, that sounds real expensive. We can't afford a coffee, a walk in the park, holding hands, a date that's separate from the kids. And this is my suggestion. You should date in some capacity alone by yourself at least once a week. And then at least once a month, do something special, like dinner out together, maybe once a quarter, spend a night at a hotel or something alone. But make there to be something to look forward to. Budget it in if you can, but always have something on the calendar to look forward to. Hey, I'm looking forward to to going to this event with you. I'm looking forward to going and having coffee on this night. Looking forward to having breakfast. One of the things that we like to do, my wife works at the hospital sometimes. Her shift she works a 12-hour shift at night, and sometimes depending on what our situation is, I pick her up from work and we go have breakfast and we just get to spend that time together, you know, if that's good. I look forward to those times. That to me, I mean it's Denny's, you know, it's nothing like, you know, spectacular, but it's sitting there with her, you know, having a, you know, cruddy cup of coffee, and you know, but sitting there just enjoying her presence and hearing about her night and you know, watching her fall asleep, you know, no, I'm just kidding. It's just enjoyable to be there with her. And she enjoys those things when put on a calendar and said, hey, we're going on a date. You know, she looks forward to that. That's what helps project, you know, for the whole next rest of the week. So schedule it. Put it on the calendar. Talk about it. Look forward to it. And don't let anything but an emergency stand in the way of it. Moms, I know some of you have little kids. It's hard sometimes to be away from them. Take the time to be away from them. Get a babysitter. Find somebody who's regular that you could switch with, maybe. I mean, there's just ways to be creative. And you watch our kids on this night. I'll watch yours on this night. And you give time for the couples just to go be couples. Make it fun. Do something enjoyable. Be spontaneous. But always have something to look forward to. Date your spouse regularly. I talked about this in the last session, but I want to kind of develop a little bit more. Learn your spouse's love language. How many know what your love language is? How many have never even heard of that term, love language, before? Anybody never heard of that? Okay, so we're all familiar with it. How many know what your spouse's love language is? How many do not? Okay, I don't want to embarrass you, but how many just honestly, I don't know what my spouse's love language. Here's your assignment. You have two assignments before you leave the premises today. You have two assignments. Discover your spouse's love language and make sure there's something on the calendar for next week. That's two things. Okay? Now, you think... No, I'm saying... Know what it is. And talk about it. Talk about it on the way home. You know, but I prefer you find it out before you leave here. And what is it? So here they are again. Words of affirmation. What are words of affirmation? Words of affirmation are exactly that. Saying the positive things that are sometimes obvious or left unsaid. I'm horrible at this. Let me just tell you honestly, okay? I'm horrible at this. If I walk into a room and everything's okay, internally I go, that's great. If there's a meal that's just wonderful, I'm like, man, that was fantastic. But if there's something wrong, I'm all over it. Okay, this is out of place. This wasn't done right. This is, you know, and because that's how I think. That's what I mind. Now, I may affirm internally, and one of the things that my wife and my kids have helped me with over the years is... say out loud what seems to be obvious to you that doesn't need words to it. Words of affirmation. Now, we all need words of affirmation, but some people, that's their love language. They want to hear words. Writing notes, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a second. Saying kind things to them. Telling them that they look pretty, that you love them, that you're committed to them, that you're their everything, that, you know, something about them that you really admire, virtue, and use those, express those. One of the things that probably, this applies more to my children, but you'll kind of understand it as it applies to a relationship. I remember one time that my wife came to me and said, you know, your daughters, you know, they were getting dressed up to go someplace, and they were asking, do you think Dad thinks we look pretty? And my daughters are beautiful, and I'm not just biased. They're just beautiful. And to me, it was so obvious that they were beautiful, like it never crossed my mind that they even didn't know. Like, how could you not? I mean, how could you not know you're beautiful? I mean, how come your head's not bigger than it is? I mean, that was my assumption. Okay, it was a very foolish assumption. And what's that? You're right, they're not men, right? You've seen the little memes, right? You know, the woman, she's looking in the mirror, she's beautiful, and she looks in the mirror, and what she sees on the other side is just, just scares her. You know, the guy, you know, he's, you know, well, he looks in front of the mirror, and he thinks he's like, you know, Mr. Macho Man. You know, we see things a little bit different, you know. And your wife needs to hear those things. Now, maybe the love language, your husband, his love language, maybe words of affirmation, it's all that much more important if that's your love language. Acts of service. Acts of service are important, right? It's my wife's love language, okay? She, you know, it's not a heavy-duty responsibility, but it's just those little things like sitting down and rubbing her feet. Now, I'm just being really, really transparent here, okay? We're just going to talk about us. I hate feet. I don't want anybody touching my feet. The last thing on earth, you know, I hate the dentist, but I hate my feet worse, right? You know that?
But you don't hate those feet.
No, I don't hate those feet, but I'm just saying feet. I don't want anybody touching my feet. I don't want to touch anybody's feet, but she loves her feet rubbed. Okay, and so sometimes we're sitting on the couch and she gets home and she's like, can I put my feet up here? You know what that means? Would you rub my feet? And so the love language, you know, those little things. Now, that means more to her, just sitting there rubbing feet while we're watching a program or something or talking. That means more to her than if I was to buy her a gift, or not that she doesn't like gifts, but if, you know, If there was something else that your spouse's love language is, those things are amplified when you do that, because it says something very important. So words of affirmation, acts of service, time, quality time. Sometimes just being together is the most important person. Make time, or most important thing to a person, make time for that. That quality time that's uninterrupted, that's just for them. Touch, physical touch. Physical touch is difficult for some people. They don't like to be touched. It's irritating to them, surprisingly. Some people like to be touched, okay? And so rubbing their shoulders or caressing, touching, those things are amplified if that's their love language. And lastly, receiving gifts. It doesn't have to be expensive. It's the idea that a thought went into giving something. Okay, you took the time. Oh, you stopped to get a flower on the way home just for a card for no reason? Like, to a person whose love language is receiving gifts, I mean, you know, you might as well just bought them a yacht. I mean, understand what your spouse's love language is and utilize that in a creative way. That it just speaks volumes to them. It affirms them in great ways. And so always assume goodwill. Date your spouse regularly. Learn your spouse's love language. Learn what it is and find creative ways to affirm them in their love language, whatever that language looks like. Number four, reach out to your spouse frequently. Take the time to even just a note, you know, sticking a little, or putting a little sticky on the mirror if your schedule isn't right, sending a text just saying, hey, I love you. Reach out, okay? And now, guys, I'm probably speaking more to you in most cases than I am, you know, ladies, because as I illustrated last night, you know, my wife will be at work and she'll just send a little text, hi, with a little heart. You know, and to me, it's like texting is so hard. Like, I don't, she can send a whole book by the time I get one sentence out. You know, and even on an iPhone, and so, you know, my just little response back, hi, isn't, you know, she may appreciate that, but it goes a lot further when I initiate it. Hey, just thinking about you. Just those little things, reaching out and affirming. Even just little questions. Hey, how are you doing today? How do you feel? How are you feeling? How did this situation make you feel? Those are little reach outs that say, I care about you. And it seems so little, and it seems insignificant at times, but I'm telling you, these are little tiny things that make intimacy happen. And they're things that we don't often think that have deep value, but they have great value. Here's the last one I want to spend a few minutes on, and this is a marriage retreat. And so I want to talk a little bit about the intimacy part for a second, and I don't mean to make you feel awkward, but we're married couples here, right? And so these are some things that are very, very helpful. Keep it hot. Doesn't matter how long you've been married. Keep it exciting. Be creative in the bedroom. I mean this sincerely. I understand. Look, I'm not talking. Please, you know, I'm not talking 50 Shades of Grey stuff. I hope you understand. You know, we're not talking about weirdness, but I'm saying be creative and be vulnerable with each other. And all right, I'm just going to say some things. Explore each other. Know your spouse's body. Know the things they like and that they don't like. Explore their heart, talk, touch. Men, oftentimes, you're just, you know, focused on one thing, and you need to spend some time and focus on a bigger spectrum in the intimacy in your marriage. And here's a couple of things that you can just apply. How many have ever kissed for 2 solid minutes? You ever done a 2-minute kiss? I mean, don't come up for air. Okay, here's a third assignment for you. Before you go to bed tonight, maybe right before you go to bed, 2-minute kiss. I mean, embrace and kiss and unleash and just kiss. No, seriously, for 2 seconds, light the fire. And use a breath mint first, okay? Your spouse will appreciate that. Keeping it hot doesn't mean that it has to be perverse or anything. But if you want some guidelines, I really think there's some helpful guidelines. There's 2 things that are very, very helpful in this because, and I know it sounds strange, but as a pastor, you get, you know, young couples, people asking to get married, what's okay? Is this okay? Is that okay? What's okay? You know, the world says this. I mean, you know, some people have a very puritanical idea about what the intimacy looks like, and then you have some very strange things. There's 2 areas of very, very helpful. Number one, natural law. Natural law is very, very helpful. If our politicians understood natural law, we wouldn't have some of the problems we're having today. Okay, natural law has been a guiding factor in the church for 2,000 years. Natural law, here's the second. Read the Song of Solomon. You say, well, that's a picture about Jesus in the church. Stop being such a Puritan. Okay? Yes, there is an image. We view all of the Scripture through the lens of the gospel and what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. But the Scripture can only mean specifically what it meant to the original audience. And before Jesus came on the scene, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful poetry of a lot of exploration and a lot of hot stuff in there, okay? And it's done in a very beautiful and appropriate way. So if you're worried about that, consider natural law. Read the Song of Solomon. There's some scriptural things, you know, the whole canon of Scripture is helpful. But make sure that your intimate life is hot. And for some, and this is, you know, sometimes you don't know what to say, what not to, but I'm just going to try to venture out here. Sometimes if you're married for years, as we get older, the libidos, maybe it's not as hot. it's not as passionate. intimacy doesn't always have to equal intercourse if that doesn't, you know, if that doesn't apply in your situation. But you can still caress and touch and kiss and hold and talk and body to body and heart to heart and soul to soul. And keep that hot and keep that warm. Don't be a prude. Just don't. If you have some insecurities, and again, I'm saying if you have some insecurities, I just know that some of these things in a crowd like this, people are going, yeah, but you don't know what about this situation. Seriously, maybe you need to sit down and talk with your pastor and his wife. If there's some background issues that that become barriers in intimacy, you need to sit down and get some counseling. There's nothing that doesn't make you weird or wrong. Counseling helps you walk through things and reorient your thinking to right ways and dealing with maybe pains or abuses that happened in your life. And I know that that can sometimes be a detriment to people's intimate life, but that's going to be a detriment to your whole life if that isn't resolved. And so make an appointment and get the kind of counseling or help that you need if that applies to you. But those are some specific kind of situations that need to be dealt with. But you can keep it hot. Talk fresh, okay? Say things to each other. Things that may seem appropriate, inappropriate, I'm saying, to say outwardly to other things, you can whisper some things like that in your spouse's ear or talk with each other and keep that flirtatiousness going, okay? It takes work in the sense that, you know, when you first started dating, you did all those things to get the attention, right? You know, just, you know, can I just use the mating calls, whatever those were. keep it going. And just keep it hot. And so 2-minute kiss is fantastic. Explore each other's body and talk about it. You hear me? I know it feels awkward, but explore each other's bodies and talk about that. Be comfortable. There's, ladies, can I just tell you something? And I'll say this to guys as well on the flip side of this. Let me start with the guys. Let me say it this way, okay? All those airbrushed models on the magazine, there's no such thing in real life, okay? You need to make sure you keep your minds and your heart and your thoughts pure and away from some of these things. Here's the whole definition. I remember I first heard this in the context of ministry. You know, ministry pornography is having a vision of something that doesn't really exist, you know, and then giving all your attention to something that doesn't exist. The idea of pornography is something that doesn't exist that requires no real intimacy so that you can experience that without any personal connection. And it's destructive because it doesn't really exist in real life. It doesn't. One of the most painful testimonies I ever heard was a woman has a ministry who was in that lifestyle formerly, and when she began to explain how made up everything was and how painful and the drug abuse and the sexual abuse and the lifestyle is everything but that. It doesn't exist. And if we could get through that in our heads and understand and recognize that it's fabricated to break by the enemy, to break things down, ladies, you wouldn't have to worry about wondering if you compare, and that's a frequent thing, women. I don't think I compare. I don't look like that. Nobody looks like that. They just don't. And so keep it pure. And keep it real inside of your marriage. It is so important that intimacy doesn't get broke down that way and that it gets built up by exploring and your passions are unleashed on each other. You know, Scripture talks about that, right? To be satisfied with the wife of your youth. It's important that we emphasize that. So here's the five things one more time. Assume the goodwill toward your spouse. Date your spouse regularly. Put things on the calendar. You need to have something on the calendar. This is my admonition. Put something on the calendar today for next week. Before you guys leave, plan something. If it's a cup of coffee, if it's a walk in the park, but plan something. Learn your spouse's love language. Find out what it is. Number four, reach out. Just plan on. Find, be creative, be thoughtful and intentional. But just drop little hints of love throughout the day, once a day, whatever it is that you can reach out when you're apart. So make sure that you're reaching out. Tell them you love each other when you're together. But reach out. Be initiator of reaching out. And number five, practice the art of making love. Okay, practice the art. It takes practice. What better, funner thing to practice at, right? I mean, so practice. And so, yes, it's not, you know, there's going to be experimentation and you don't know, and maybe it feels awkward. Maybe there's different things that you just don't really, you know, you're trying to explore each other. But learn together and know that you're committed to each other. And so, explore each other's bodies, talk about that stuff, avoid the intimacy killers. Primarily we're talking about is the pornographic mindset, not just the images themselves, but the mindset as a whole. Keep natural law and the Song of Solomon as some guide points for you that'll be helpful. And practice tonight before you go to bed the 2-minute kiss. All right? Just see. All right? And just, you're going, 2 minutes. Put the little timer on and just see. Let's pray, can we? Father, we just thank you for the glorious, glorious gift of intimacy with our spouse. Lord, we have a lot to learn. There's a lot of other influences that sometimes hinder that intimacy. But God, help us to be intentional about telling our spouse we love them, showing that through these the love languages that you've given us, through the intimacy that you've allowed in our life, that it's not dirty, it's pure and it's beautiful. It's a gift you've given to us. Lord, I pray that we would be intentional about spending time with one another and keeping the relationship fresh and trusting our spouse's goodwill, even in difficult moments, even in moments when we're less than what we ought to be to each other, that we would just trust the goodwill. And Lord, I pray that these little tips, simple little things that we may seem unsuspecting, that we would implement them and that would rekindle fires. Lord, I think of what you said in Revelation about the church of Ephesus. They need to get back to their first love, and so told them to remember and then to repent. Lord, I pray that as Jesus loved the church and you love us, Lord, as that pictures our relationship, may we remember that love that you allowed for us to experience, and may we repent when it's cold, and may we revive our marriages for the glory of God and for the benefit of your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.